We are considering together in our studies on Wednesday night the subject of temptation and how we can have victory over the temptations that are brought our way. Tonight, as we continue in our study, Yield Not to Temptation, I want to consider together the theme of our system of defense. I want you to turn with me this evening to the book of James in the fourth chapter. James chapter 4 tonight. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. At least that's what we're going to read tonight. We're going to spend most of our time in verse 7 down through verse 10. But I want to consider together again a system of defense against the temptations that are brought to us in this present day. James chapter 4, look with me again in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 10, then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our study. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together tonight as we study God's Word. Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come and consider again your Word, which teaches us how to deal with the temptations that we face in this present day. Father, we know that there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But you as a God are faithful, and you provide a way of escape through every test and every temptation and every trial. Lord, we know that you desire our good in all things. Yet, Father, we have to recognize that there is an enemy, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Father, we need your help. We need your wisdom. We need instruction from your word. As Lord, we still face temptations today, and we want to walk in a way that is pleasing in your sight. So Father, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, we have tried to or endeavored to comprehend the nature of temptation. What does temptation really mean, and how did that really come about? We understand there are three basic avenues that the devil will use to tempt most believers. He will try the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. He used that in the garden. He used that with the Lord Jesus, and he uses it still successfully today. So we studied the very nature of temptation. And then last week, we took the time to differentiate between the testings of the Lord and the temptations of the devil. We realized that the devil seeks to destroy. He seeks to entice us into sin and to draw us away from God. He wants to destroy your life and mine. But thankfully, the Bible tells us that God seeks to work all things together for good. And God desires to make us more like Christ. And in the Word of God, we have all that we need to live godly lives and to help us not yield to the temptations of the devil. Tonight I want to look at James 4. And what James 4 will give us, really beginning in verse 7, is a list of imperatives, a list of commands that if we are willing to follow will help us resist the temptations that are brought our way and to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And James kind of comes at us very quickly with a list of imperatives, and each one is written in the imperative. It is a command given We are supposed to follow, and it is written with urgency. Tonight, through that, I see a system of defense against the attacks of Satan. We know that James 1 tells us that we sin when we are drawn away of our own lust and are enticed. What do we have to do, or what must we do in order to keep our lust in check? The reality is there are desires that all of us have. But there are those strong desires, those evil desires that seem to draw us away. And for some, there's an evil desire that you have a tendency towards that others won't. And the ones that you are drawn to, or others are drawn to, you won't be drawn to. And the reality is we have to learn how to fight against those things which seek to entice us, which seek to draw us away. So James is going to give us the help that we need in order to be able to deal with the temptations that come our way. James is really writing throughout his book of the problems that were facing the church and issues that they were dealing with and different stresses and problems. And so these things that we find here tonight are able to help us as we seek to fight temptation. And so I want to look at those imperatives that he lays out. I've grouped them into two categories tonight. The first are imperatives in relation to authority. Imperatives in relation to authority. Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 reminds us of a very important truth in relation to submission and servitude. Remember the verse? It goes like this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Paul writes and tells us that those that we choose to serve and submit ourselves to, that is our master. We can choose either to serve sin unto death, or we can serve God and live our life of righteousness. But it's those that we choose to submit to and obey that determines who our master is. It really doesn't matter how many times you say, I serve Jesus Christ. You are not serving Jesus Christ, and he is not your master if you are living according to the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, or the pride of life. It's the person that you submit to, that you are yielding to, that is your master. And that's something you and I have to understand. So James gives us some imperatives in relation to authority. Who we choose to obey determines who we will be a servant unto. And if we're going to fight and have a defense against the temptation of the devil, it starts with our view as to who is in charge of our lives. We are to place ourselves in a position of being the servant of God, not the servant of the devil. So look at verse 7 and see how he starts. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James says if you are going to fight the problem of temptation, if you're going to live as the servant of God, you must choose to submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Folks, you and I live every day with a choice as to who we will serve. We can choose to serve God or we can choose to serve self. The Lord Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. It is either God or mammon. The choice is yours. But every day we wake up with a choice of who will I serve today? Am I going to listen and follow the temptations of the devil, or will I submit myself and obey unto God? I want you to look at that first phrase there, submit yourselves to God. The word submit no doubt speaks of obedience. We are to obey God. But the word goes beyond just obedience and really means it can be defined as being under control. We are to submit ourselves to God. We are to be in obedience to Him, yes. But really what James is saying is you are to place yourself in the position that God is the one who's in control of your life. If we are to avoid failing or falling in times of temptation, if we're to live victoriously, then we have to put ourselves under His control. Remember Ephesians 5 and verse 18? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled by the Spirit of God. That word filled means to be controlled. When you partake of alcohol, you become influenced. It controls you. It removes the normal inhibitions that you have and allows you to do things you would not and otherwise do. It is controlling you. It has altered who you are and is making you do things you naturally would not do. You're under its influence. It's in control. God says we're not to be controlled by those things that are outwardly seeking to control us. We're to be controlled by the Spirit of God who lives within. And James says, in this fight against temptation, in the fight of your life to live in a way that is pleasing to God, you must choose to place yourself under His control. Now folks, that sounds easy, but it's a lot harder. You know why? Because we like to be in charge. We really like control. You say, I don't know that that's really me. Okay, put it to the test. When things aren't going your way, what's your natural response? When something unexpected comes up, now you have to deal with it. How do you respond to that? That tells you whether or not you like to be in control or not. You know what you're going to find? Most of us like to be in control. We don't like when things are taken out of our hands. But James says, listen, if you want to fight and be have a defense against the devil, you must submit yourself to God. And then he goes on and says, you must resist the devil. Now that word resist is a very interesting word. I enjoyed looking at that today and understanding what it means. The word resist there means to oppose. But it also carries this idea, to be hostile towards. I thought that was interesting when it comes to the devil. We aren't supposed to be welcoming him. We are to oppose and to be hostile. We understand him to be an enemy. There's hostility on our part. He is seeking to destroy. And so what James is saying here is he has encouraged the believers to take the stand, to be ready to fight. Would any of us, under, especially us men, would any of us men here tonight not get up and welcome an intruder to our home? I don't think there's many men, and if men, you're going to be this way, don't tell me, because I'll lose some respect for you, okay? I don't think there's many men here tonight that's going to lean over to the wife and say, hey, you know what, I heard something, why don't you go check that out for me, and report back to me and see if everything's okay. Now usually, guys, let's face it, we have to be woken up to tell that some kind of strange noise is in the house, can you go look at it? But if we really knew there was a threat, we would come and we would oppose. There would be some hostility in us towards that enemy. And James says that's how we ought to come against the devil. We ought to resist and stand against him. That makes me think of Ephesians chapter 6. where we're told to take unto us the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are in a battle, folks. He wants to destroy. We ought not to think of him as somewhat of a friend. He is hostile toward us, and we ought to be hostile toward him. And every temptation that comes is a hostile attack, and we are to take the whole armor of God that we can stand. There's a belt of truth, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of peace of the gospel, the sword of the word of God. We are to take that to fight against him. Folks, we have to resist him. Everything he brings toward us is an attack, and we have to see it that way. We live spiritually in a time of war, and we have to always remember that we're in a battle. Then I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 8. Because now we're told, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The idea here is that we are to approach unto our God. We are to come near. And certainly we do that through the avenue of prayer. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. But you know, I think we also come near to our God by becoming more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be like him. We are to allow God to have his perfect work completed in us, that we be more like Christ. Consider this with me tonight. The closer that we are to God in character and likeness, the closer we will be to him in action and attitude, and more unlikely it will be that we'll fall in time of temptation. How do we fight against the temptations that come? Draw nigh to God. Know what a tendency is, folks, when things get hard and temptations come? We tend to do just the opposite. We tend to flee. God says, come nigh. Draw near. As a child draws near to their parent, draw near, come close to me. And here's the promise, he will in turn draw close to you. Folks, if we're going to be able to stand against the temptations of this world, we have to submit ourselves unto God, resist the devil, and draw close to him. James gives us those three imperatives, but he continues. I want you to see some imperatives in relation to attitude. Really, in relation to our attitudes towards sin. James continues on and says now, the middle of verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How do we continue to fight against the temptations that come about us? Well, folks, it's not only in our attitude towards the one who is our authority. It is also important that we understand our own attitude towards sin. I want you to hear what James says. He says, first of all, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. You and I need to understand what sin is. Folks, sin is an offense to a holy God. And we are told to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. James understands that the reality is all of us will stumble. We will fall. We are flesh. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And we need to have the right attitude towards sin, even when we do fall. And what James says is there ought to be a desire for cleansing. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. I think it's interesting that he says it that way. When I think of making our hands clean, I think what that refers to is really the actions of our life. We're to clean up the actions of our lives in relation to sin. It's through the hands of work that we become dirtied in the soil of sin. And God says we are to cleanse our hands, but we are to also purify the heart. I believe that speaks to the inner man more than it does the outward man. Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we are to cleanse our hands, our actions, and that which we allow ourselves to do, but we are to cleanse or purify the heart. And folks, if we would learn to purify the heart, if we would keep the heart with all diligence, we would understand a way to keep our hands clean. Because it's out of the heart flow all the issues of life. The Lord Jesus said, it's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out. Because it's out of the abundance of the heart that a man speaks. So let's purify the heart. The inward man and the outward man. There ought to be an attitude towards sin. That when we are dirtied in sin, we want to be cleansed and purified. Praise the Lord, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy being filthy. I don't mind working hard. I don't mind playing hard. But I mind at the end to sit around in my stench and filth. It's time to clean up. There's a time and a place for that, is there not? There's nothing more exciting than working with junior high age kids. Nothing like teaching Bible at 12:30, 12:40 in the afternoon, right after lunch and recess. Not the best time to work with boys in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. Sometimes we have to go to them and remind them there's a wonderful thing that modern man now has. It's called deodorant. Your mom has a wonderful thing in her home. It's called a washing machine. It'll clean that shirt. You don't need to wear it 2 days in a row. Folks, when it comes to sin, we ought to understand that we should want to keep a short account with God. Are we going to stumble and fall? Probably. Because we are but a weakened frame. We can talk about a spirit willing, but folks, truly the Lord Jesus was right. Our flesh is weak. That's why He told us to watch and to pray. But we have to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. But then look at these next ones that He mentions. Look at verse 9. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You say, boy, James, that sounds a little harsh. But folks, when it comes to sin, I think James is right on. We're told to be afflicted. It means to be sorrowful. You know what? Sin ought to make us filled with sorrow. To mourn really speaks of the idea of to grieve. If you understand that your sin grieves the heart of God, then you and I ought to grieve when there is sin within our own life. We're told to weep. I think that refers to really there's an outward expression of that which is going on inwardly. But the final phrase is the one that really gets me in verse 10. It literally could read this way. Turn around your laughter. He says there, let your laughter be turned to mourning. And really, that is an imperative. He is telling you, turn your laughter around. Say, what in the world does that mean? Folks, I think it really speaks of what the Bible calls a sober-mindedness, to be serious about sin. I'm amazed, folks, at how easy it is for us to be flippant when it comes to sin. How we can make jokes of things which really aren't funny. Sin is not a funny thing. There's a lot of things in this world to laugh at, but sin is not one of them. And yet sometimes we laugh at those things. We're somewhat flippant about all sin in my own life. And I think what James is saying is, hey, you know, it's time to get serious. Turn your laughter around. Sin is a serious thing. And then he concludes by saying, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. Folks, God wants us to be ready to deal with sin. The devil will bring his temptations and his testing our way. He is a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. He seeks to lure us away, to entice us by sin, that we would stray from God. But folks, we have a way, a defense against that. It really begins with our attitude toward our God. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to him. And then it comes about our own attitudes toward sins. And James gives us the imperatives. Cleanse and purify. We ought to be serious about being right with God and keeping that short account with him. And then he comes and says, be afflicted, mourn, weep, and turn from joy and laughter, because sin is serious. Humble yourself before God. Why? That we can walk in a way that is pleasing to him. Folks, you and I, as long as we live on this earth, are never going to get away from the devil tempting. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter how spiritual you think you might be. He is not going to let go. He takes great delight in destroying God's people. I have never seen a lion yet turn down a meal. Have you? I really haven't. If he has the chance, he'll be happy to pounce and happy to feast. But we have a defense. Drawing closer to him, standing opposed to him in the armor of God, drawing nigh to him in prayer, allowing God to do his perfect work in us, becoming more like Christ. When we stumble and when we fall, it's time to cleanse the hands and purify the heart, to be afflicted, to mourn, to weep and turn from our laughter and seek again the face of God. And when we humble ourselves in his eyes, he will lift us up. There's a defense against the temptation, and that you and I can walk and live a life filled with victory instead of one filled with despair. Let's close our time in prayer.